greeting to you. God bless you. Welcome to the Shepherd's Chapel. Beloved, it is so good together in our Father's name to study His Word. His truth is marching on. As it is written, so it comes to pass. You are not lost concerning prophecy when you read, when you study, most of all when you understand His Word. Let us approach His throne and thank Him for this Word. Heavenly Father, we thank You, Father, for the privilege of being able together, Father, to study this Word that keeps us informed. For You said, learn the truth, and the truth shall set you free. Father, let these carry that truth forward for Thee. We ask it in the precious name of Yahshua, Jesus the Christ. Amen. Okay, tonight we come to chapter 4 in the book of Esther. You must remember that the Kenite has a method of operation, an MO, we'll call it, and that is followed throughout history. Number one, you set the stage by bringing pity upon the poor underprivileged. And this is well. The big heart and the compassion of the true Israel people will just open up and melt and just flow right to that. So what you're about to see in this fourth chapter is to see that plot begin to open up as you see the affliction of the Kenite in the form of Mordecai here. Watch the pity. I might even say that many writings are even used down through the years, such as you might even consider the Holocaust, and by checking the numbers listed in their own encyclopedia and draw your own conclusions. Many good stories are written. Some are fiction, but there is some writing that is history. There is other writing that is the Word of God. Choose wisely. Chapter 4, verse 1. When Mordecai perceived all that was done, Mordecai rent his clothes, and he put on sackcloth with ashes. And he went out into the midst of the city, and he cried with a loud and a bitter cry. Now here is what you must see, is these poor, persecuted people that are going to be exterminated from off the face of the earth. And I dare any one of you, from India all the way to Ethiopia, which covered all the world known at that time, to find one place where it's written in history that this event took place. It did not, other than at the pen of Mordecai. But you see, the pity, the persecution, must be brought upon the one before the case can be made. Okay? Verse 2. And came even before the king's gate, for none might enter into the king's gate clothed with sackcloth. The king, in other words, they didn't want anything but happy faces around there. It was against all rules, regulations, etc., for someone to come around with a frown. Verse 3. And in every province, whithersoever the king's commandment and his decree came, there was great mourning among the Jews, and fasting and weeping and wailing, and many lay in sackcloth and ashes. Do you notice anything missing there? What do you usually have with fasting? What is the idea of fasting in the first place? It's prayer and meditation. There's no prayer mentioned here, because it is written by a people that prayer might slip their mind. And many good theologians might say, oh, but you automatically mean prayer when you mention fasting. Then let me ask you a question. When the apostles failed to drive out a certain demon from an entity, then how did Jesus tell them was the only way that that could be driven out? A kind that would only be driven out by prayer and what? Fasting. You see. So, be warned and be alert. Verse 4. So Esther's maids and her chamberlains came and told it her. Then was the queen exceedingly grieved, and she sent raiment to clothe Mordecai and to take away his sackcloth from him. But he received it not. He shut his face to it. I'm wounded to the quick. There is no way, just because you are in a powerful position and you can save yourself and myself, this being Mordecai, I'm still not ridding myself of the sackcloth. I'm not going to save just ourselves. What about our people? So we see the persecution brought upon this Mordecai. And again, to remind you, what does Mordecai mean in the Hebrew tongue? Little man or worshiper of Mars. This may be one reason he forgot to mention prayer. Okay. Verse 5. And then called Esther for Hatech. And Hatech means verily or truly. One of the king's chamberlains, whom he had appointed to attend upon her, and gave him a commandment to Mordecai to know what it was and why it was. In other words, this was the communication. The line was set. Verse 6. So Hatesh went forth to Mordecai unto the street of the city, which was before the king's gate. Continue in chapter 3, verse 7 of Esther. And Mordecai told him of all that had happened unto him, and of the sum of money that Haman had promised to pay the king's treasuries for the Jews to destroy them. You know, there's an interesting verse. Very interesting verse. Now, were we to know that this is not being just developed off the pen of a scribe, but how would he know that Haman had offered money, as it's well recorded in chapter 3, verse 11? You see, he didn't seem to know the amount, but he knew that Haman had offered the money. As a matter of fact, it's apparent possibly that he didn't know that the king had told him, I'll pay it for you, even, you see. But it shows you the insight that even in writing they must maintain. Verse 8. Also he gave him a copy of the writing of the decree that was given at Shushan to destroy them, to show it unto Esther, and to declare it unto her, and to charge her that she should go in unto the king to make supplication unto him, and to make request before him for her people. Now, we see many things developing here. Number one, and I at the point of growing, it may be growing boring, but I remind you, it stated very clearly that this decree was made and recorded at Shushan the palace. It is not written in the records of the Chronicles from Shushan the palace. Daniel was at Shushan. Daniel makes no record whatsoever of all these people being put to the torch, or that is to say, a decree going forth. Quite the contrary, Daniel was the president over all the provinces. He was in charge. So naturally we know this did not take place. But it does, you have to admit, it does make a good story. And some might say, well, hey, are you trying to tell us that God would allow fiction or a story to be entered into the Word of God? Well, I would ask you then about Elihu. We just finished redoing the book of Job. The entire speech made by Elihu was fiction, so to speak, a fabrication to teach you a point. Whether you believe fabrication or whether you believe truth, you see, God expects His elect to be sharp. So here we see a declaration that this great decree was made throughout all the world. I'm going to use that term, but it didn't exist. Let's continue on. 9. And Hatesh came and told Esther the words of Mordecai. Verse 10, and again Esther spake unto Hatesh, and gave him commandment unto Mordecai. Now you're going to see here that Queen Esther is not all that ready to jump right out there in the courtyard, because it would be a death penalty for someone in the province or the area to come into the king's court without being sent for. Well, let's let Esther say it. Verse 11, excuse me, and the king's servants and the people of the king's province do know that whosoever, whether man or woman, shall come unto the king, into the inner court, who is not called, there is one law of his to put him to death, except such to whom the king shall hold out the golden scepter, that he might live. But I have not been called to come in unto the king these 30 days. In other words, this is... He has not sent for me, and I'm not going, more or less is what she's saying. Verse 12, and they told to Mordecai Esther's words. Then Mordecai commanded to answer Esther, think not with thyself that thou shalt escape in the king's house more than all the Jews. What he's really saying here, don't you just think about yourself. Now, I want you to see how the plot thickens, and I want you to see the very destiny itself placed on that mortal, you know, Esther, okay? Note the pen of the author. Verse 14, for if thou altogether holdest thy peace at this time, then shall they their enlargement and deliverance arise to the Jews from another place. But thou and thy father's house shall be destroyed. And who knoweth whither thou art come to the kingdom for such a time as this? What he's really saying here is if you hold your peace, if you don't speak out for your people, in a sense, I'll see to it that deliverance comes from another place and your family is going to be destroyed. This is a little ironic in as much as he was her father and as much as he had raised her being an uncle. But I want you to note, then he slipped in that last sentence. Who knows but what you were born for this hour to save and to deliver your people? See the destiny that he placed upon this? Makes a good story, and yet you must remember that the chapter in Daniel that refutes the book of Esther is that chapter in which Daniel was thrown, and that is to say, cast into the lion's den, and how God withstood for him. Did any people or anyone have to make a great stand to deliver Daniel from the lion's den? No, quite the contrary. Even this same king that is being beguiled by Esther and Mordecai, supposedly, here, was one of Daniel's best friends, loved him dearly, didn't sleep one wink the night Daniel was in that den. And no one raised a hand. God himself delivered Daniel. Now, if you want to talk about destiny, if you want to talk about being born for an hour in a specific time, then be a servant of the living God. Okay, let's continue on then with Esther 15. And then Esther bade them return Mordecai this answer. Go and gather together all the Jews that are present in Shushan, and fast ye for me, and neither eat nor drink, 3 days, night or day. I also and my maidens will fast likewise, and so will I go in unto the king, which is not according to the law. And if I perish, I perish. If it be, so it is. 17, so Mordecai went his way and did according to all that Esther had commanded. I think it's ironic that we see that 3 day period used, for it was 3 days that Jonah was in the whale's belly, and it was 3 days that Christ was in the so-called, or was supposedly, in the tomb. So we see that great sacrifice of sacrifices, and we see the pity begin to fall. But I hope you notice something again in that verse. What did Esther ask them to do? To fast, yes. But is there one word that she said, pray to the God of Israel? I don't think you'll find it there. Not as Daniel did, for he was called the God of Daniel, the God of Israel. So we see something missing. As a matter of fact, we see a great deal missing in this book when you give it a close examination. Let's get into chapter 5. Now it came to pass on the third day that Esther put on her royal apparel and stood in the inner court of the king's house. Now she was treading on dangerous ground here. Over against the king's house, and the king sat upon his royal throne in the royal house over against the gate of the house. Now that's a lot of royalty. All right? Okay, now verse 2. And it was so when the king saw Esther, the queen, standing in the court, that she obtained favor in his sight, and the king held out to Esther the golden scepter that was in his hand. So Esther drew near and touched the top of the scepter. Now, I'm going to tell you something. I better not put it in that form, okay? I would be willing to consider heavily the fact and could rest assured that Esther didn't just stand there with her head hung. I think Esther was in the court trying for attention from the king to win his favors, using every method that she had available to her to attract his attention. Now, the reason I'm bringing that out is power is gained many times in high places by the weakness of a man or a woman, you see. Okay, so let's continue on then. Verse 3. And then said the king unto her, What wilt thou, Queen Esther? And what is thy request? It shall be given thee to the half of the kingdom. He said, now she must have really impressed him, okay? Because he said, I'll give you everything up to a half of my kingdom. Boy, now that's a bunch. See, whenever your kingdom reaches from India all the way around to Ethiopia, you see. And of course, naturally, he's meaning riches. I do not wish to imply that he means land here, okay? Verse 4. And Esther answered, If it seem good unto the king, let the king and Haman come this day unto the banquet that I have prepared for him. It's a banquet that she has prepared, all right. And it'll be his last meal, or his next to last meal. Now, beloved, within that verse is the stamp of God's hand in the Hebrew manuscripts. For there is an acrostic entailed within that verse, and it is not backwards as half of these four are. It is YH, VH, and it is formed by the words, Let the king and Haman come this day. If you wish to underline that, you with companion Bibles will have a record of it in the 60th appendix. We see God's stamp saying, Keep this book in the canon. And those are my words, but it is his stamp of approval. For it shows how the Kenite came into power through his great day of Purim, which is still practiced in the synagogues throughout the world even to this time. God is saying, and I wish to repeat, that remember, Haman means magnificent. And this is forward. It is given forward in the acrostic. Okay, verse 5. And then the king said, Cause Haman to make haste, that he may do as Esther hath said. So the king and Haman came to the banquet that Esther had prepared. Okay? And we see the plot thickening. Now we've gained the pity because of the persecution. Now you're going to see some action. Okay? 6. And the king said unto Esther at the banquet of wine, What is thy petition? And it shall be granted thee. And what is thy request? Even to the half of the kingdom it shall be performed. In other words, the old king's wanting to know what this is going to cost him. All right? And Esther, she won't declare it here. She's going to put it off just a little bit. Catch this verse. Then answered Esther and said, My petition and my request is, 8, if I have found favor in the sight of the king, and if it pleased the king to grant my petition and to perform that request, let the king and Haman come to the banquet that I shall prepare for them, and I will do tomorrow as the king hath said. In other words, let me prepare one more meal, and this was poor old Haman's last meal, incidentally, more or less, and then I'll let you know what my request is. Okay? Verse 9. And then went Haman forth that day, joyful and with a glad heart. But when Haman saw Mordecai in the king's gate, that he stood not up, nor moved for him, he was full of indignation against Mordecai. In other words, here old Haman is feeling awfully good because he has been flattered. The queen fixed a dinner for just the king and one other, and that one other was him. Now, you talk about being important and having prestige set upon one. Haman had everything in the world to be happy about because everything was going in his favor. I want you to gain a warning from this. When you're dealing with Kenites, and it would appear that you have all of a sudden everything going in your favor, and they, I'm not talking of our Father, the Heavenly Father, God, but it is they that have cause to be put upon you prestige and honor. You better be careful. If you don't think that you should be, then observe what happens to Haman. Okay? Verse 10. Nevertheless, Haman refrained himself. He held his temper. And when he came home, he sent and he called for his friends and Zeresh, his wife. He's feeling a little blue in this, but he's calling them home, and yet at the same time he's happy. And Haman told them of the glory of his riches and of the multitude of his children and all the things wherein the king had promoted him and how he had advanced him above the princes and the servants of the king. I mean, he was top dog. Now, beloved, those of you that wish to study deeper, underline this verse 4. It within itself is a lie that can very easily be documented from God's word itself. For he states here that he was placed over and above all the princes and the servants of the king. Daniel chapter 6 will refute this point blank. And the Bible is not, God is not the author of confusion. He would not expect anyone to miss that. Okay? Daniel was placed over all. Not this one. 12. Haman said, moreover, yea, Esther the queen did let no man come with the king unto the banquet that she had prepared but myself. And tomorrow am I invited unto her also with the king. I am such a great man that they just cannot leave me alone, is what Haman's saying here. Not another person in the kingdom. They placed me over everybody, and the queen with her own two little hands personally is preparing me even a second meal. Okay? Now, 13. Yet all this availeth me nothing, so long as I see Mordecai the Jew sitting at the king's gate. Now, underline, this availeth me nothing. For within it also is the acrostic in the Hebrew manuscripts in majestic letters, HVHY. In other words, the sacred name in reverse. Now, to clarify that a little bit for you, in other words, let's update that to modern English, let us say that those letters or consonants are capped. Okay? They're in capital letters, in other words. They stand out in the Hebrew. But they are reversed, letting you know that something here is reversed. For no one puts the sacred name in reverse, else it is to deliver a message that he's crying out in his love for you, that you should understand. Verse 14. And then said Jeresh his wife and all his friends unto him, let a gallows be made of 50 cubits high, and tomorrow speak thou unto the king that Mordecai may be hanged thereon. And then go thou in merrily with the king unto the banquet. And the thing pleased Haman, and he caused the gallows to be made. He was sure of himself. He had self-confidence because the king had given him everything. The queen loved him, or surely she would not have prepared with her own hands his Last Supper. Okay? Of course, he wasn't aware at this time that it was his Last Supper. Okay? So we see then the plot thickens, and you have to admit, it is a good story. It is a very good story. It's well written, and it has deceived many people. Many would tell you that the name of God is not found in the book of Esther. There's one other book in the Bible that the name of God is not found, and that is in the Songs of Solomon. But you see, the name of God is found, written 5 times. Now, it's coming up soon in its very base, that is to say, the etymology of the word, Ea, Asha, Ea. We'll get to it. chapter 6. On that night could not the king sleep, and he commanded to bring the book of records of the Chronicles, and they were read before the king. Now, beloved, every story must have a plot. Now, I'm talking about when you have a good writer, and certainly we had a good scribe. No one will doubt that. Now, number one, in chapter 2, we saw Mordecai actually save the life of the king. Okay? He overheard two chamberlains or guards plotting to kill the king. He saved the king at the end of that chapter. In the very next verse, we saw that Haman was made over all people. Now, after all this time and after all this has come to pass, all of a sudden this king cannot sleep. Because Mordecai saved his life. That's strange, isn't it? You would think it would have been fresh upon his mind and he would have rewarded him when the deed was done. But you see, we couldn't have had this plot, you know. You could not have had that pity. So my whole point is this. When you see pity being heaped upon a Kenite operation, you want to be very careful. I want to make one thing very clear. If it sounds like I am saying that you are to hate these deeds, I am not. God must have the negative part of His plan fulfilled. It just so happens that these people had to fill it. But the important thing is that He expected you to be able to divide the Scriptures, to use the witnesses, and be able to prove His Word whereby you would know the meaning of these things. God is love. But He expects you to be wise enough to know who you are to love and who you are to set yourself apart from. So then we see these records brought forth. And again, beloved, these records did not exist. Verse 2. And it was found written by Mordecai had told of Bigtanah and Teresh, two of the king's chamberlains, the keepers of the door, who sought to lay hand on the king Ahasuerus. Verse 3. And the king said, what honor and dignity hath been done to Mordecai for this? And then said the king's servants that ministered unto him, there's nothing done for him. Man, we just shut him off. We just left him right out there in the cold. Now, that's the thought that you're supposed to gain from this. And you think at the same time, well, look what they did to that ornery, mean old Haman, though. Okay, they put him over everything. And Mordecai is the one that saved the king's life. Okay, 4. And the king said, who's in the court? And now Haman was come into the outward court of the king's house to speak unto the king to hang Mordecai on the gallows that he had prepared for him. Now, I don't think anyone can help but see just a little bit of comedy in this particular chapter, because we see old Haman, now he's all steamed up with his anger at Mordecai, and he's walking along here in the court, huffing and puffing, ready to get in there, and the king say, I built a gallows, I want to hang that Mordecai. Well, let's see what happens. Verse 5. And the king's servant said unto him, behold, Haman standeth in the court. And the king said, let him come in. So Haman came in, and the king said unto him, what shall be done unto the man whom the king delighteth to honor? Now Haman thought in his heart, to whom would the king delight to do honor more than to myself? In other words, you know, I'm over everything. He loves me. The queen loves me. How can I go wrong? You know, it couldn't be anybody else, you see. I'm it. Now, learn a lesson from this, beloved. Learn the way they operate. If someone ever over-compliments you to where it's that old syrupy sweet compliment. Everyone loves a compliment. There's nothing wrong with complimenting someone. Be careful. It's the number one M.O. used by them. Okay, verse 7. And Haman answered the king, for the man whom the king delighteth to honor, we see the self-prestige that old Haman has here, let the royal apparel be brought, which the king useth to wear, and the horse that the king rideth upon, and the crown royal, boy, now he's going all out, the crown royal which is set upon his head. Verse 9, and let this apparel and horse be delivered to the hand of one of the king's most noble princes, that they may array the man with all whom the king delighteth to honor, and bring him on horseback through the street of the city, and proclaim before him, go forth shouting, thus shall it be done to the man whom the king delighteth to honor. Now, I mean, Haman can already see himself upon top of that steed. And he can see that footman running along in front saying, it's Haman. He's everything, you see. You see what? If you get too wrapped up in yourself, you see, you lose kind of sight of the woods because of the forest. See? And that's what, because watch what happens to old Haman. His little old heart is going to receive a terrible shock. Okay, verse 10. And then the king said to Haman, make haste and take the apparel and the horse as thou hast said, and do even so to Mordecai the Jew that sitteth at the king's gate. Let nothing fail of all that thou hast spoken. Oh, how he hated that little man. And here, at his own mouth, he's got to take the royal crown, the robes, the horse, and he's got to run in the streets ahead of Mordecai saying what a great person he is, you know. What more? What a greater blow could be struck upon Haman at this time other than the one he's going to receive soon? The gallows. Okay, verse 11. And then took Haman the apparel and the horse and arrayed Mordecai. And he brought him on horseback through the street of the city. And he proclaimed before him, thus shall it be done unto the man whom the king delighteth to honor. Oh boy. I know that must have been a moment that he would always remember. Verse 12, and Mordecai came again to the king's gate. But Haman hasted to his house, mourning and having his head covered. Oh, he felt bad, real bad. Okay? And Haman told Zeresh, his wife, and all his friends everything that had befallen him. And then said his wise men and Zeresh his wife unto him, if Mordecai be of the seed of the Jews, before whom thou hast begun to fall, thou shalt not prevail against him, but shall surely fall before him. This falls in with the scripture, those that curse Judah or Israel shall be cursed by God, and those who bless Israel shall be blessed of God. And of course, the fact that Ehudas, a son of Judah, has been confused with this word that is called Jews, people have lost the meaning, and they do not know the difference between an Israelite and a Jew. An Israelite is a member of one of the 12 nation tribes. A Jew is either a resident of Jerusalem, that is to say Judea, or a son of Judah. Now, Jesus reminded us in Revelation chapter 2 that there would be many in the last days claiming to be Jews. This is Christ's words, not mine. But that they would not be Jews, but rather of the synagogue of Satan. So you're seeing a perfect example here, certainly, of how this is put forth. What verse are we ready for now? Okay, let's continue then 14 and conclude this chapter. And while they were yet talking with him, came the king's chamberlains and hasted to bring Haman into the banquet that Esther had prepared. So we see the queen preparing her banquet. It's all set and the stage is set. In the next lecture, we'll take this up here. And we'll finish this book in the next lecture. Many things. Now, as you know, there is a Greek portion in the Apocrypha that Esther continues on. In other words, there are more chapters than the 10 recorded in the Hebrew. But we will not be covering those Greek chapters. I think that the 10 in Hebrew will be sufficient. But it is ironic that people in this day, in this hour, as they seek humbly from the heart the truth of God, how that our people are deceived in these final days. Because, you see, a birthright was stolen in this. And we see, and we'll see in this next lecture, the fear that is placed in the hearts of man and woman, even to this day, for anyone that would speak against a Jew. It was placed there the hard way. You're going to find out what it was next week. Now, no one should want to do or wish to do harm against anyone. That's not the role of a Christian. But yet, that was capitalized upon whereby in teaching truth itself, it would be hindered because of the event that you will find happening in the next session. So, with that thought in mind, I would ask you, when you speak to the Father, when you talk to Him in prayer, and don't you ever forget prayer with fasting. You would be better off with the prayer and let the fasting go if you had to give up one or the other. When you talk with Him, you thank Him for giving you ears to hear, for being able to discern His Word, for it makes you a very precious person. Never, never allow the truth to turn into hate within you. It was not written for that purpose, but for the love of your people as they are deceived in these hours and at this moment. And there's only one thing that stands between them and that serpent, and that is our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, and His body. And do you know what our Lord and Savior's body is at this hour? It is His many-membered body. That is you, God's elect. He counts on you. He depends upon you. See that you carry His truth forward. Let us approach His throne in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank You, Father, for the written Word. Thank You, Father, for being with us this day. Father, we thank Thee for the vistas, Father. Father, watch over them, guide them, and protect them as they journey back home, Father. We ask this in the precious name of Yahshua Jesus the Christ, Thy Son and our precious Savior. Amen. Good evening to you. God bless you and welcome to the Shepherd's Chapel. It's so very good together with you in the sanctuary dedicated to our Heavenly Father's truth. His truth is marching on. This evening we finish, we complete this book of Esther. Let us hope that He enlightens us, gives us ears to hear and eyes to see. Let us approach His throne in prayer and thanksgiving. Yahweh, dear Heavenly Father, we thank You, Father, for the opportunity of hearing Thy Word, Father, Thy truth. Father, we would ask the Holy Spirit guide us in this, in the precious name of Yahshua Jesus the Christ. Amen. We come to the 7th chapter of Esther, and you will remember that Haman has just led Mordecai more or less down through the streets shouting, "He is the king's man," and so on and so forth. So needless to say, Haman is in rather bad shape mentally, I would say. So let's get right into the 7th verse, if we may, verse 1. So the king and Haman came to banquet with Esther the queen. Now in the Hebrew, this is they come to drink with Esther the queen. And the king said again unto Esther on the second day at the banquet of wine, "What is thy petition, Queen Esther? And it shall be granted thee, and what is thy request? And it shall be performed even to half of the kingdom." Now note how Esther is dragging out her petition. She's not giving. She says, "Well, come to this drink, come to that drink, come to this wine, come to that wine." And she hesitates saying, I believe this would have been the third time asking petition, including the garden. Verse 3, "And then Esther the queen answered and said, If I have found favor in thy sight, O king, and if it please the king, let my life be given me at my petition, and my people at my request." Now it is rather strange, inasmuch as the true Israel people have already been freed at this time, and Daniel, a true Israelite, one of the wisest of all, was actually over the children of Israel as well as the children of this kingdom, that such a request would be made of some great danger that there is no record of in any history or even in God's Word aside from this book of Esther. Okay, verse 4. For we are sold, I and my people, to be destroyed and to be slain and to perish. But if we had been sold for bondmen and bondwomen, I had held my tongue, although the enemy could not countervail the king's damage. In other words, by losing his subjects, the loss of them could not be replaced. But if we were just being sold as that, I wouldn't say anything. Verse 5, and then, in other words, they were going to be killed, as you well know, according to Esther. Verse 5, and then the king Ahasuerus answered, and he said unto Esther the queen, now this is extremely important, you listen closely, who is he, and where is he, that durst presume in his heart to do so? Now, what do you have in this? Who is he and where is he? Is Iya Asha Iya in the acrostics, I am, is what it is in the majestic letters in the Hebrew manuscripts. God's own seal, God's own thumbprint saying, I am he who shall. Because he knew at the time of this lie, he left his thumbprint so that God's elect could know, realize, and understand. So it is he also that shall rain hailstones upon Jerusalem and put an end to the reign of this particular group of people, the Kenites, that actually assume power at this time, but until the bad fig was planted, did not come to full reality. You will remember in Exodus chapter 3, verse 14, is where the sacred name, Iya Asha Iya, I am that I am, comes into being. That is why it is so important that you realize the strength hidden by the seal of God in that verse. Okay, let's continue. Verse 6. And Esther said, the adversary and enemy is this wicked Haman. And then Haman was afraid before the king and the queen. I mean, he knew that he had been had. He was in trouble. Verse 7. And the king, arising from the banquet of wine in his wrath, he went into the palace garden. I mean, he was so angry he just got up and walked out. And Haman stood up to make request for his life to Esther the queen. He was begging her, pleading with her. The king comes in and gets quite a different picture. Watch what follows. For he saw that there was evil determined against him by the king. In the Hebrew manuscripts, the sentence that there was evil determined against him is the other hidden sacred name and the end of the acrostics in this book of Esther. It is YHVH in the Hebrew manuscripts, meaning Yahweh certainly knows that there is an evil determined against not only Haman's people, but our people by these Kenites. Okay, verse 8. Then the king returned out of the palace garden into the palace of the banquet of wine, and Haman was fallen upon the bed whereon Esther was. Then said the king, will he force the queen also before me in the house, in my own house? As the word went out of the king's mouth, they covered Haman's face. This means that he was set for immediate execution. Now, beloved, I see something in that from the I am above, Iya Asha Iya. And it reminds me of another queen, and it reminds me of another bed. And we're going to take the time to turn to Revelation chapter 2, if we may. Revelation chapter 2, and I want to read about the 20th verse, where Jesus is speaking through John to the churches, verse 20. Notwithstanding, I have a few things against thee, because thou sufferest that woman Jezebel, which calleth herself a prophetess. Oh, you could, Esther fits that so well. She delivered Israel, and yet no one knows about it. To teach and seduce my servants to commit fornication and to eat things sacrificed unto idols. Anytime you pay respect to the false Christ or to his children, the Kenites, there's only one word for it. Verse 21, and I gave her space to repent of her fornication, and she repented not. 22, behold, I will cast her into a bed. Make sure you stay out of that bed, beloved, of that great harlot, Miss Babylon. And them that commit adultery with her into great tribulation, except they repent of their deeds, unless they wise up to the facts and the truth of this world. Now watch the next verse closely. And I will kill her children with death, and all the churches shall know that I am, underline it, I am, Iyah Asha Iyah, the sacred name, the thumbprint that is placed in that scripture of that other harlot that Haman fell on the couch or bed with. I am he which searcheth the reins and hearts, and I will give unto every one of you according to your works. And so he shall to the Kenites when he returns with their nice bed they have prepared in that great city, Jerusalem. That time is coming, beloved. This book of Esther is placed here whereby you could see that time they came into power. Through what? Lies. Deception. Let's continue on then back in the book of Esther, if we may, in verse 9 of chapter 7. And Horbana, one of the chamberlains, said unto the king, behold also the gallows of 50 cubits high, which Haman had made for Mordecai, who had spoken good for the king, and standeth in the house of Haman. Then the king said, hang him there on. So Haman naturally continuing. So they hanged Haman on the gallows that he may had prepared for Mordecai. Then was the king's wrath pacified. So we see the king's vicar removed. Let's see if we can determine who takes his place.